and your brother Leo, and John and I have done a bit of a swap, so my turn last one on the program, and then we start a new one, thanks to Flex's efforts to get our program up and going. Well, this morning I'd like to just share a few thoughts based on our Luke reading in Luke 19, and tie that in with a little bit of work that I've been doing in Acts of the Apostles of late, and I hope that you'll see the connection there. And to me, as I read through Luke chapter 19, what I'm seeing there is Luke is outlining for us the way that there's this two types of people presented to us. There's the way that are following the Lord, and there's the way that are outwardly rejecting the Lord and trying their very best to thwart the plan of God. And if you come to the very end of the chapter in verse 47, there's a number of examples. We started the last one and worked our way back. Verse 47 and 48, you'll see there's two types of people, two different attitudes there. So Jesus taught daily in the temple, but the chief priests and the scribes and the chief of the people sought to destroy Jesus and could not find what they might do, for all the people were very attentive to hear him. And so those are the two types presented to us in the temple, at least. In verse 48, the people were very attentive to hear Jesus' words. They hanged on his everything he said. I followed that back through in my margin, and it links in with the life of Jacob and his son Benjamin. Benjamin was so close to Jacob, and Jacob is known to have his life bound up in the life of Benjamin. They're inseparable. So if Benjamin was to go down to Egypt, well, Jacob would die, pretty much. That's what the scriptures are saying. That's how closely they were linked together. And this is the attitude of the people in the temple. And the scribes, well, the Pharisees, the chief priests, they couldn't do anything to Jesus because of the popularity of Jesus. Well, there's more in verse 37. As Jesus enters or begins the descent to Jerusalem, the whole multitude of the disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen. By comparison, the Pharisees among the multitude said, "Master, rebuke your disciples. Tell them to be quiet." And so there we are, the two different types again. Verse 13 and 14, in the parable of the nobleman and the pounds, the servants listened to the master, "Occupy till I come." Verse 14, the citizens of the city hated him. "Well, we won't have this man to rule over us," they said. And they sent a message after him. And even amongst the servants themselves, there was the three that are called, but of those, one of them rejected the calling of his master. And he assumed that his master was a hard and unfair man and did nothing. Of course, he did nothing with that money that had been given to him. And finally, in verse 6 and 7, the wonderful story of Zacchaeus. He made haste in verse 6 and came down and received Jesus joyfully. Well, verse 7, when they saw people in the crowd, they all murmured, saying, "Well, look at that. Jesus has gone to the house of a man that is a sinner, a guest there." And look at the two different types of attitudes that are shown by Luke in this chapter. And they become more and more as the last week of the Lord's life comes to a pinnacle now. Those two definite types of people are shown clearly for us, and Luke is picking that up. And of course, Luke is asking each of us to consider where it is that we stand in relation to Jesus, to look at his life. It's a life that's been laid open, bare for us in the Gospels, so that we might learn. So where do we stand in relation to the Lord and his word? Well, we know where we ought to be, that's very true. But where is it that we are? And that's the problem, isn't it? We know what we should say and what we should do, but there are times when that call to action just doesn't work. And of course, that's exactly why we're here, isn't it? Because we know the sort of people we are. We know that we need encouragement. So, yes, we can identify with the people that, yes, they hung on every word of the Lord Jesus as he spoke in the temple. But we can also identify with perhaps the chief priests, the Pharisees, or the citizens at times. Well, I don't want this man to reign over me. I'd rather be doing my own thing. You know, these are things that trouble me, and I'm sure they trouble you. So we're here not to beat up on ourselves in that sense, but to consider that the scriptures are there for comfort and encouragement. Well, despite all the wrong we do, the Lord is always there, and he's shown us his life, a life mapped out in service. That's the life he wants us to live. Now, even as young as 40 days old, back in Luke chapter 2, encouragement is coming via the Lord. Well, it's via Simeon and Anna. And I just want to look just briefly at these two wonderful people. In Luke chapter 2, verse 34, Simeon first. Simeon knew that he wouldn't see death until he'd seen Messiah. And he comes in that very instant when Mary and Joseph are there with the baby Jesus. And he takes Jesus and he holds him and he gives this wonderful, wonderful prophecy. He knows in verse 34, Simeon blessed them and said to Mary his mother, "Behold, this child is set for the fall and rising again of many in Israel, and for a sign which shall be spoken against. To Mary, yes, a sword shall pierce through thy own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed." So that's some very probing words. Verse 38 is Anna. She, coming in that instant, gave thanks likewise to the Lord and spoke of him, of Jesus, to all them that looked for redemption in Israel. She spoke to those who looked for redemption. They knew that God was at work and that redemption would come. And here it was, sent in the baby Jesus, God's message, God's answer. But God's message of hope marks a change that will also cause pain and hurt. Well, to Mary, the child Jesus would involve a sword piercing your own soul. And also in verse 34, this child is set for the fall and the rising again. And that's the many in Israel. And none of these things are easy, are they? Falling, rising again, stumbling, tripping, getting up and going, sword pierced. But they have purpose. And of course, they speak to our hearts. And that's in a sense what Simeon prophesied for Mary. A sword will pierce through your own heart also. But the message to Mary is also the message to each of us. The gospel speaks to our hearts. And Jesus himself, he will reveal our heart's desire. That's the intent of Simeon's prophecy. Well, Anna's message may well have been very, very similar in that sense. She spoke of all those that looked for redemption. Hers also was a message of hope and encouragement. She gave hope to people who knew redemption comes only from God. And they expected it, and they believed it. Everyone was waiting and ready at the time of John Baptist. And God did bring about, of course, redemption by Jesus. And it's something we think about this morning. To bring us back to God, to redeem us back to God. And of course the question is, will mankind respond? Would Israel respond? Well, in part they did, but those sad words of the Lord back in chapter 19 also have a very strong application. Back in Luke 19, in verse 41, Jesus weeps over the city. Wow, if you had known, even you, at least this day, the things which belong to your peace, well, they're hid from your eyes, he says. And then he gives this grim, grim prophecy about the future destruction of Jerusalem. They will lay thee even with the ground and thy children within thee, not leaving one stone upon another. Verse 44, because thou knewest not the time of thy visitation. This is God's personal visit, said Jesus, and you didn't know it. God's appeal to you, and you did not know it. You wouldn't hear it. this visitation. Well, of course, the opportunity for God to work in our lives, we can call our visitation. You know, Jen and I were speaking yesterday. There are times in your life that you're not ready for the gospel message, but God is always there, and you won't give up. And so the day of visitation will come, and gladly we've taken that opportunity, haven't we? We've taken that on board, and we want to be involved in the life of Jesus. So what I'd like to do then is just spend the last part of our exhortation just looking at a few thoughts from Acts chapter 16. Think about this wonderful woman, Lydia, in the city of Philippi. And she knew when the word of God was being spoken, and she knew what to do. The story, quite a familiar one. Paul and his party are called to go to Macedonia, and they go directly to the city of Philippi. And we learn in verse 13, I'll read it, 13 to 15, on the Sabbath day we went out of the city by a riverside where prayer was wont to be made, and we sat down and spake unto the women which resorted there. And a certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple, of the city of Thyatira, which worshipped God, heard us, whose heart the Lord opened. And she attended unto the things which were spoken of Paul. And when she was baptized in her household, she besought us, saying, if you judge me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and abide there. And she constrained us. So Philippi, on the Sabbath, prayer was a usual occurrence. It was wont to be made, my King James. It was a custom for prayer to be made at the spot. And that's where Paul went. He went with his traveling companions, Luke and Silas, and they went down to the riverside. And it's there that they meet a group of women assembled for prayer. And Lydia is one of these women. She's already a worshipper of God, we're told. And she listened to Paul's message. And as she listened, the Lord opened her heart, it says. And she heeded the things that were spoken by Paul. It was a message that was tailored to her needs, to where she was in her life. And it's important for us, isn't it? Because God's word, Leah often says this, you know, you can read scripture again and again, and all of a sudden, oh, I didn't see that before. It's God's word, it's tailored for us at that time. And Paul spoke words to this group of women that affected and touched Lydia. And I want just briefly to consider the steps that would lead to Lydia's baptism. We learn, of course, that she was a worshipper of God. It's an implication that she already knew about the Bible in that sense. She knew about God. We learn that her heart was opened by the Lord, and that Paul's message made an impact on her. Well, she was humble enough to listen, wasn't she? It was God that people were more like that. She attended to the message and she acted on it. So those are, if you like, four brief steps to her conversion. When we think about, you know, people that we talk to, well, that's the most that we can ask for. That's really the best thing we can have. Please, Lord, let people have an open heart. Not so they can listen to me, but they can listen to your word. May your word touch their hearts. And that's letting God work, isn't it? We bring the message, but it's God working through his word. And this is what was Lydia's experience. So let's just think briefly about this wonderful statement made about Lydia, whose heart the Lord opened in verse 14. And I don't think for a moment that it's a supernatural occurrence. It's not a bolt from the blue sort of conversion that only belongs in the Acts of the Apostles and has no reference to us today. What happened to Lydia happens today. I'm certain of it. The Lord Jesus was at work in Philippi, and of course he's been at work every day since. Continues to work. So to think about Lydia's conversion as being applicable to us, let's just go through that again. She believed in God. She had that Bible understanding. Jesus created the circumstance. He arranged for Paul and all those people with him to go to Philippi directly. They were prevented from going anywhere else in the continent of Turkey and led straight to Philippi. So Jesus created the circumstance to enable her to hear a message that made a big impact. What she heard on that day of prayer made a big impact. She listened to what Paul said. Jesus opened her heart. And whether this was the vital last piece of the jigsaw puzzle that she needed to put together before she made that extra commitment, whether it was an emotional impact, it could well be part of it. Whatever happened, there was real change for Lydia, and God entered and produced fruit. And lastly, and this is important for us, I think, the message was presented by people who were real and genuine and credible. She could see the message of Paul and align what he was saying about the Lord Jesus and the hope of the gospel with the person that spoke, or with the people that were with him. Paul's message matched the sort of person he was. So no arrogance, no superiority. Lydia saw the Lord Jesus in Paul and in his friends. And of course, that's what we want to be. We want to be someone like that, so that we recognize as people that have a message, sure, but people that live the message. A message of hope and Lord opening hearts. People can identify with that. Oh, they can see themselves as part of what we're talking about, not some far removed set of beliefs that has no place with the 21st century. Well, look at the response of Lydia in verse 15 as we sort of draw our conclusion now. One of the first things that Lydia does, we notice in verse 15, is that she opens her home to Paul. She saw a real need, a genuine need to share and have ongoing support for people of like faith and like belief. Her household is converted too. And that's, Lydia is a door to those people, isn't she? She's a door to her household. And she's key to that. And look at the way she encourages Paul and Luke and Silas and others to come and stay with her. The words that are used there. She besought us partway through the verse. She constrained us at the end of the verse. She begged and she insisted. Now there's the two aspects. There's an appeal to the heart and an assistance. And the insistence was, well, if you judge me to be faithful, come and stay in my house. How could Paul refuse that? If he'd refused, he's really saying, well, you're not faithful, Lydia. I can't stay with you. And so there was no way out of her invitation, was there? And of course he did go, and he was encouraged there. So she appeals to him on the two fronts. So Paul at first is reluctant to stay, and so the appeal goes to him. And perhaps the church at Philippi is first established in Lydia's house. And interestingly, after the severe beating that Paul and Silas receive after they heal the woman with the spirit of Python and their imprisonment, well, the first place that Paul and Silas go is back to Lydia's house in verse 40. The magistrates are begging Paul to leave. They realise they've made a big mistake. Just leave quietly. And he wouldn't have any of it, would he? And he went directly to the house of Lydia. They went out of the prison and into the house of Lydia. And when they had seen the brethren, they comforted them and departed. And it's depending on how you read the verse 40, who was comforted. Well, Paul and his company seen the brethren, and they comforted them. Well, you could read that Paul comforted the brethren, the people in Lydia's house. Or you could just as easily read it the other way, that the brethren, the people in Lydia's house, comforted Paul and Silas. So there's this wonderful aspect of fellowship that's left for us to consider. And so perhaps this, the exhortation, it's about encouragement, isn't it? It's about looking at the two types of attitudes that are seen. Those that are just wanting what the Lord has to do, wanting what the Lord has to say, being part of his life, identifying with him. And those that are just off to one side, that aren't interested at all, really. They just, well, they go further. They tear down the Lord's work. And we're not part of those people at all. We're part of those people that want the Lord. We hang on his words because we know that it has meaning. We know that it has life. And so we're here, of course, to share in fellowship. We're here to share in bread and wine. It's here that we're together, the only time in the week. It's a place of belonging. It's a place of being. It's a bit like Lydia's house. And it's essential. You have to be here. You have to be here to be part of that house and that time. And the Lord says to do this in remembrance of me.